This morning we have the opportunity to conclude our time in the book of Jonah. This morning, turning to Jonah chapter 4, which is found on page 917. It's after Obadiah, before Micah. Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Thus far, the end of the book of Jonah. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to the text of Scripture, the last chapter of Jonah, we find our prophet still in the city of Nineveh. As we learned in chapter 3 last week, Jonah only needed one day of faithful preaching to start arguably one of the biggest revivals, or the biggest revival in the history of the world. The Ninevites were convicted by the Spirit of God. They were caused to turn to the Lord in repentance, sackcloth, ashes, fasting. From the greatest to the least, the city turned. And the last thing we saw as we examined chapter 3 last week was that the Lord also turned from the destruction that he had intended for Nineveh. Instead, he extended to them mercy, a stay of his judgment. And as we come into chapter 4 today, we find Jonah in a situation that is quite surprising. You see, if I had come here to Pompton Plains Bible Church this summer, preached for one Sunday, and the church just exploded with new converts, we couldn't even fit them all in the door. It fled out into the community. We had people lining up to get in. I can tell you probably two potential attitudes that I would have. One of them would probably be a little bit of pride. Like, "Look at me, I have arrived. They must just love my preaching. It must be wonderful to just sit here and listen to me talk." That's one, and I would hope it wasn't that one, but it's a possibility. The second one, the one that I would hope for, would be joy, a humility, to see how the Lord worked in the community around us, in the city or township, I'm not sure what you call them here, of Pompton Plains, to see all these people turning to the Lord in repentance. That would be an attitude I would expect. That's an attitude I would expect from Jonah, one of those two options, after Nineveh just completely gives themselves over to the Lord. But that's not what we find, is it? This morning we find Jonah in a very confusing position. Our theme this morning is the Lord's words, "My ways are higher than your ways." And that's what we're going to examine today as we work through our 3 points. The 3 points: Jonah's angry words while still in the city. Then we look at God's gracious actions on the hillside. And finally, the Lord's challenge to his stubborn prophet. So again, we would expect to find a certain attitude coming from Jonah. But instead, as we read the first verse of chapter 4, it says that Jonah became angry. And that's almost an understatement. The original Hebrew says something like, "It was displeasing to Jonah with a great displeasure." It's a Hebrew way of writing that just shows immense anger. Just incredible frustration about what has occurred. Another way to translate the word that we get displeasure from is actually the word evil. Jonah saw what was happening in Nineveh as almost wrong or wicked, and he was just furious about it. He sees this as just a giant injustice done by God, that he would work this repentance in the hearts of the Ninevites. In Jonah's eyes, these Ninevites still deserve God's judgment. They don't deserve his mercy. And what's even worse is that Jonah doesn't repent from his anger and hatred of the Ninevites. Instead, he tries to excuse his anger. He tries to justify his anger by quoting scripture back to God. He explains it away. He looks around and he sees the Holy Spirit working in all of these Ninevites, and he just starts to shake his fist at the sky. He says, "Why? Why did you even send me here, God? I knew this is what was going to happen. I knew you were going to be gracious. As a Jew raised, a prophet raised in the Bible, he knows Exodus 34, Psalm 86, Psalm 103, all of them saying, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's why I ran away. I could see it. Why couldn't you?" You see, unlike the Ninevites, who saw their sinful behavior for what it was and repented of it, Jonah sees his sinful behavior as not that. Jonah sees his sinful behavior as the right thing to do. Something that God should have realized was the right thing to do. It is incredible how sharply contrasted Jonah here is to the Ninevites and how their positions have switched from where they should be. And there is something we should see as we examine the anger of Jonah. We should evaluate ourselves to see, is there anything like Jonah that we do? You see, Jonah's hatred of his enemies overwhelms his ability to minister to them. By the grace of God, Jonah entered the city. He began to preach for a day. And wonderful things happened. We've discussed that. The Holy Spirit worked mightily through a half-hearted prophet. That should encourage us that even when we are still sinners, Christ can use us when we seek to do what he calls us to. Encouragement there. But Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites stops him. After he begins, he quits. He's not given a mandate to leave. He was told to go to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah just can't take it anymore. He can't get over the fact that his enemies are turning to God in faith and repentance, doing so in a way that should have brought him shame when he realized that Israel had been preached to for years by the prophets. They had the priests, they had the law for years, and they were rebellious, hard-hearted. Whereas Nineveh had Jonah for a day, and the whole city turned to the Lord. Jonah should have seen that for what it is, repented, and been amazed. But instead, Jonah is still consumed by his hatred. He has a distrust in God's plan for the situation, and he ignores the mercy of God. He quits his ministry, essentially telling God that that's not how it's supposed to be. And then as if he doesn't understand yet that God is in sovereign control over everything, he leaves. I'm not doing it anymore. I cannot be a part of this anymore. If you want any more work to be done, you have to get somebody else. Jonah says, over my dead body. That's not an exaggeration of what Jonah says and how he acts. And that should scare all of us. Maybe we can think of it in our modern day as when we watch the news and we see all the wonderful anger and hatred that the media loves to show us. We can see people protesting, shouting at each other over abortion, homosexuality, all these horrendous things in the news, and we see these people and we're filled with hatred. But instead of just hating the sin, we hate them. We see them as our enemies. These people who we no longer see as those in need of the gospel to draw them out of darkness, but instead those who are not worthy of it. But that isn't all. It's not just those people outside. How many of us don't get in arguments with our brothers and our sisters, our fathers and our mothers, our husbands or our wives? Somebody does something that offends us. We might say that they sinned against us. They hurt us. And instead of forgiving them, instead of turning to them and encouraging them in the gospel, we hold a grudge. We hold them at arm's length. We give them the silent treatment, which sometimes lasts for an hour, sometimes lasts for a day, sometimes lasts for a year. We forget, or maybe we just shove down the truth that we are sinners too. And we refuse to move towards that child of God in love and in forgiveness, as we're called to do, because we are so blinded by our own pride that we don't see our own shortcomings. Just like Jonah, we forget about our own need for forgiveness. But for the grace of God, there go I. We forget Paul's words from Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We, like Jonah, forget that we are tasked with bringing the good news so that sinners can be freed from darkness and rebellion. A darkness and rebellion that occurs because they are separated from God and incapable of bridging that gap themselves. But instead of recognizing that we were saved by grace from that same predicament, instead we hate those who are lost and seemingly happy to be sinning, and we refuse to bring to them the word of life. We are so incredibly offended by their sin that we fail to see our own shortcomings and failures. But thanks be to God that His ways are higher than our ways, that His patience with His children does not run out. Here again, in the first few verses of Jonah 4, we are reminded of the mercy and patience of our God, because Jonah doesn't just cease to exist by an outburst of God's anger. The funny thing is that exactly what Jonah accuses God of being, slow to anger, abounding in love, is the reason that Jonah is still alive and well. So we too should take heed of these things. We should learn from Jonah's mistakes, as it were, and be reminded that the mercy of God that is offered freely to the most vile of sinners is what allows us to wake up every morning and have the opportunity again and again to bring the message to a very, very needy world. Remembering that God made the first move to come to us. Way back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, He went to find them. All throughout the Old Testament, God sent mediators, deliverers for His people, and in the fullness of time, He sent His Son. Jesus came to a world full of sinners who were dead and lost and without hope unless He too came preaching the message of repentance and the gospel of salvation. All praise and glory be to our God that our Savior was not repulsed by our sinfulness. He did not begrudge the grace that was extended to us, but He willingly associated with us and continued in His ministry to the very end. And unlike Jonah, who fled from the city in order to await what he hoped was its destruction, our Savior was cast out of the city where He suffered the judgment. The Lord is patient with us, just as He was with Jonah. And He patiently asks Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry?" He gives Jonah another opportunity to repent and turn. But Jonah is not quite finished yet. As we move on, we come to our second point in the narrative. As Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh, instead of continuing in his service of God, fulfilling his role as a prophet, Jonah decides that he is done helping, and he goes away from the city to wait and see what will happen. Jonah has seen the actions of the Ninevites, but for some reason, he's still holding out hope. Even though he's seen their repentance, he's still holding out hope that the Ninevites will incur God's wrath and judgment. Jonah, the one who had begun to turn to the Lord, he had fulfilled his calling to preach to Nineveh, he goes outside of the city now. He hopes that God won't extend to them mercy. It is cold. And it is again the exact opposite of the actions of our Savior. As Jonah goes outside of the city, he makes himself a little booth. He'd like to have some shade while he watches and waits. And God, still pursuing Jonah, sends him a plant. Just as God appointed a whale to deliver Jonah from death, this time He appoints a plant to deliver him from the heat. And the fun part about reading it in Hebrew is, again, that the word discomfort is the same word used for evil. The author, as it were, is showing us that what Jonah is suffering is evil. And the Lord delivers him from it. No matter what Jonah does, no matter what terrible attitude he has today, Jonah is loved by God. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 139 as I realized that no matter where Jonah goes, the Lord finds him. Psalm 139 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," that's Jonah, "even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Jonah is hemmed in by God and he is not going to get away. I believe it was last week, Pastor preached on providence. God's providential control over all things. Some people may get uncomfortable when they think of that because they want their freedom. But for the believer, there should be no more comforting fact than this, that those whom the Lord has predestined to salvation, those whom he has given saving faith to, those who Christ has paid his precious blood for, can never be lost. Yes, we fail at times. And yes, we fall at times. And we may endure trials and struggles that bring us to a point where we say there is no way that God could even forgive me. But in those times, we must remember that the Lord, our God, is working all things for the good of those who love him and for his glory. There may be troubles that we face that by all outward circumstances look like they have crushed us. They have separated us from God. We may even feel ourselves in our heart rebelling against God at times. But if we are God's children, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never let us go because he holds us in the palm of his hand. There is no sin that is too hard for him to forgive. If we believe that there is, then we do not believe in the God of the Bible. Because if we can out-sin God, then we are more powerful than he is. That does not mean we should try. This is my footnote. That doesn't mean we should try. If you think we have free rein to sin all we want, please read Romans, and Paul will straighten you out on that. But when it comes to our comfort and our assurance, as we look at Jonah and God's relentless pursuit of his wayward prophet, we can take comfort knowing that we all act at times like Jonah did. And our God loves us more than we know. He is more merciful than we even realize. As we continue in the text, Jonah is given the plant for deliverance, and then subsequently the Lord takes away the plant. He does this almost humorously to show Jonah that no matter where he is, he needs the mercy of the Lord. The Lord has shown Jonah that he needs his mercy in striking displays of power. A giant fish swallowed Jonah. And now the Lord shows Jonah that he still is in need of the Lord's mercy. He needs a plant. But by taking away the plant, using an appointed worm, the Lord shows Jonah that no matter where he is, he needs the Lord's mercy. But it's like the Lord is making it blatantly obvious to Jonah. If Jonah needs the Lord's mercy to escape the sun, how much more don't the Ninevites need the Lord's mercy to be delivered from the coming destruction? Jonah is supposed to see himself and the Ninevites as equals, both in need of God's mercy. But Jonah refuses. Jonah refuses to see his need for mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. And not only that, the Lord is not just driving Jonah to admit his need for forgiveness. God is also showing Jonah his sovereign control over the entire universe. All things work according to his plan. They are under his control. The Lord is the one in chapter 1 who hurled the storm upon the sea. The Lord is the one who appointed the great fish to preserve Jonah's life. The Lord is the one who made the fish put Jonah back on dry land. And the Lord is the one who turned all of the hearts of the Ninevites. The Lord is the one who gave Jonah a plant. The Lord is grabbing Jonah by the shoulders like, "Do you not see that I have control? All things will work together for my purposes, so trust me." But Jonah is still stubborn. He refuses to admit that he and Nineveh are equals in need of mercy. But the Lord isn't done with Jonah yet. He has another couple of questions that will finish the text for us today. As the book and the story close, our third point looks at the Lord's challenge to his stubborn prophet. The Lord asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah responds that he believes he does have the right to be angry, to the point that he does not wish to live anymore. Notice this with me. God has granted mercy to the Ninevites, and Jonah wanted to die. Now, the plant that the Lord made for Jonah, another demonstration of his mercy, is taken away, and Jonah is angry again. No matter what the Lord does, Jonah is rebellious. He is angry. And as we look at Jonah and his unwillingness to see his need for the mercy of the Lord, we should see here also the nation of Israel. The original audience is meant to read this text and see how their reluctance to witness to the nations around them is essentially hypocritical because of their own need for mercy and patience from God. God's intent in prospering the people of Israel was always that the nations around them would see and turn to the Lord. But Israel, unlike Jonah, often refused to see themselves as needing a Savior. Instead, they presumed upon their position as chosen children of God, using that as license to live in the same way as the people around them. So here with Jonah, his presuming upon his position as an Israelite makes him blind to the mercy that he has received over and over and over again. Therefore, he is unwilling to live a life of thankful obedience for the mercy that he has received. Each one of us should be aware of the temptation we often face to simply sit on our faith as if it were something we were owed. When we do that, we do nothing to show our thankfulness to God for the mercy that he has given to us. We instead become like Jonah, happy to keep the message of God to ourselves and upset when others are welcomed into the family of God. We become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Instead of rejoicing over the return of one of our father's lost children, we become grumpy and jealous because we have kept ourselves through cold legalism. But we have kept ourselves in the family of God, we think, not realizing that it's all of grace. And when we do that, we also keep ourselves from realizing the full love and grace of our Father, because we don't recognize our own need for it, how we have received it. We blind ourselves by thinking that we have earned it and we deserved it. Instead of that, we should find ourselves rejoicing over the salvation, the return, the redemption of any and all who have turned through the working of the Spirit from a life of serving self to a life of service to God. For we ourselves are saved only by the mercy of God. Without the free gift of faith in our hearts, worked by the Holy Spirit, we too would not know our right hand from our left when it comes to living a life pleasing unto God. We would be as helpless as little children. Outside of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit on our behalf, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins, happily plunging ourselves further and further into damnation. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who has extended mercy in abundance, just as he has extended mercy in abundance to Jonah. And he is eager and willing to show his love and to shower his blessings on those who turn to him in faith. As we finish the book of Jonah, there are three things that I would like to remind you of, that I would like to bring to our attention again. The first is that we serve an awesome and a powerful God. Because not only does he control the wind, the waves, the creatures from the greatest to the least, the plants are under his control. They grow at his will. But our Father also has power over the hearts and the lives of lost sinners. Through the faithful witness of his people, through the preaching of his word, look at what he is able to do. Even through Jonah's efforts, sometimes very small efforts, think of him back on the boat in chapter 1. Jonah did not preach a great and powerful sermon. Jonah's life was not one of faithful obedience that these sailors could look to his actions and just be in awe and wonder. But our Lord was still able to bring those lost sinners to himself. He was still able to turn their hearts. If we think that's the small portion of his power, then we can even turn to Nineveh. As we discussed in the introduction to the whole series, the capital city of a wicked nation. A king who glorified himself in the amount of pain and punishment that he could impose on people. A country known for its violence, for its just cruel wickedness. And through the actions of one man, the Lord brought about a return. He redeemed for himself thousands upon thousands of people. Our God is powerful beyond our imagination and our recognition. But that's not the last. The other thing I want us to remember as we conclude our time in the book of Jonah is the patience and the love of our God. How with stubborn, rebellious sinners and half-hearted efforts, he is patient. He is loving. He is kind. And so when we stumble and when we fall, he picks us back up. He brushes us off and he says, "Go again, and I will go with you." And we have a picture throughout the book of the need for a redeemer. Not Jonah. But we all stand in need of a great Redeemer. One who dies for our sins of rebellion and laziness and hatred and anger. One who loves us. One who loves us so much that he died for us. One who took upon himself the weight of all of our sins. Our lifetime of sins. And yet he was raised again. He rose again. So that we can now live lives of thankfulness, service to him. And even when we fall, we can know that he holds us in the palm of his hand. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow in awe and wonder at the love that you display for us every day. And we thank you for the book of Jonah to remind us of your love and your patience for lost sinners, even those who may not even realize sometimes that we are lost. Sometimes the ones who are too proud to acknowledge that they fall. So, Father, would you cause us to be like the Ninevites, that upon hearing the preaching of your word, that we would turn to you in repentance, but not just pleading hopefully, but pleading the blood of Christ, the one who died for us, the one whom you sent because you love us so much. Father, work that truth in our hearts and in our lives every day, that we would live lives of service, happily going wherever you may send us, and trusting that wherever we go, you go with us. And the power of your word accompanies us through the working of your Spirit. We thank you for these truths. Encourage us through them, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.